You're listening to The Outspoken Bible, a podcast from Bible 2020 with Fiona Stewart, Jen Robertson and Neil Glover. Well, welcome to The Outspoken Bible. I'm Fiona Stewart. I'm joined by Jen and Neil. Good morning.
Morning,
good morning
Fiona.
Hello.
I can see you this week, which is lovely.
Yes,
makes a huge difference.
If people, yes, the amount of playing around we have with microphones to try and get all this to sync is crazy. But yes, so we're seeing each other. But although I think we've got a problem that we all look quite serious, don't we?
Yes. Yeah, so I'm going to be working hard to be smiling encouragingly and nodding, which will come through in my voice, I hope. So we're moving on we've had a couple of quite short seasons of readings, actually, with Bible 2020. So we're moving on to discuss really the role of the Holy Spirit. So the title of this current set of readings that we're in is By the Spirit. And it's all obviously quite carefully chosen to sit round about Pentecost, which is the moment when we celebrate, I suppose, the birthday of the church, and we think about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. But the readings themselves have actually covered quite a broad spectrum through Old and New Testament, and we'll touch on that a bit later on. So it'd be interesting just to think a little bit about resources maybe that have helped us dig a bit deeper that we might recommend to people. So Neil, you have a book that you alluded to.
Yes, it's called Streams of Living Water by Richard Foster. And in it, Foster, who many people might know from having written a book called Celebration of Discipline. But in this book, he talks about how there are six streams of Christian faith. And one of them is, he calls the charismatic stream, the life of the Spirit. And he locates the life of the Spirit in the life of Jesus, in the life of Paul, in the life of St. Francis. And then he also tells the story of a Pentecostalism, which happened in Azusa Street in the United States, the birth of Elam, and the importance that the charismatic tradition was for those in the African American church at that time. So it's a very sympathetic history, and it's one which allows someone like me, for whom the charismatic tradition has not been the most important in my upbringing, to begin to engage with that. I think as well, you know, classic me, Neil, do you want to tell us a book about the Spirit? Oh, yes, I'll point you to a book. I think my experience of people who have been most touched by an experience of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit has been to begin to properly connect with Christians for whom that is much more important. So I have a very dear friend who has been really influenced by Soul Survivor. Which is no longer happening in Scotland, I think, anymore, but there might be other things similar. Also, the Alpha Course, which with the Holy Spirit Weekend in it, has really spoken to folk and moved folk. And then another thing, which is the Glasgow Prophetic Centre, which offers what I think they call checkups, and it's done in a very disciplined way. You phone and you go. And I sat in a room with two other people who prophesied over me. And I have to say, it was one of the most remarkable, profound, depthful experiences. I think with all of these things, I would say I, first of all, was fairly happy that nothing was happening which was unscriptural. People know the biblical injunction to test the spirits. And then, but there is a certain amount of having to let go and go out of your comfort zone, which I think is important.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful. As you were speaking, Neil, Jen, you and I were talking earlier about, I guess, how we help young people think about this a little bit more. And we were kind of saying we find it quite hard to think of resources. But Neil, as you were speaking there is a book, isn't there, written? There's a Soul Survivor published book which helps people.
So for young people, teenagers, there is some things out there about the Holy Spirit. I think with children in our churches, we really just need to talk more about the Holy Spirit and to consider when we're talking about Jesus, to think, you know, really, am I talking about the Holy Spirit here? And to be Trinitarian in our thinking of children's ministry. I don't think it's something we're really encouraged to do. And someone once said to me, you know, to speak simply or to teach simply, you need to think deeply. And so we need to think deeply about the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and understand the role of the Spirit in our lives and our experiences, and be able to bring that into our conversations with children so they don't grow up with a sudden fright that the Spirit is there and what might the Spirit do. with them.
Yeah, that's really it's really helpful. I found the book I was talking about is it's written more for sort of teenage and up, so it's not so much children, but certainly young people. But I found it helpful as an adult to read. So it's by Mike Pilavachi, who is obviously the founder of Soul Survivor, and Andy Croft, and it's called Everyday Supernatural. Yeah. And it's not a book just about the Holy Spirit, but it's actually about living out the supernatural power of the Spirit in our lives as believers, and just very helpfully, I think it demystifies some of the kind of fear there is around supernatural. And the other book I had found really helpful was more of a testimonial, and I suppose I found it quite challenging. It's a book called The Grace Outpouring, which is the story of. Now, I never know if I can say this right. Faldebrennan, is that right? Faldebrennan, which is a Welsh revival and Welsh retreat centre, where there has been huge spiritual revival. I mean, incredible stories when you read the book of people who just find themselves drawn to this place and walk into the building and have an encounter with God even as they walk into the place. So a lot of stories about thin places and the encounter with God, and I find it really refreshing the way it was written. So it's by a man called Roy Godwin, who is the retreat leader there, and Dave Roberts. He's just very honest about the fact that he's just an ordinary man who felt called. He and his wife felt called by God to move to Wales and to establish this retreat center, and they have experienced huge blessing as they've prayed, and really huge spiritual outpouring, not because of anything they themselves have done, but I suppose their willingness to obey and to trust what God's leading them into. So the grace outpouring, that really challenged me, particularly actually around how we in the day-to-day invite the Spirit to lead us in praying for others in blessing. So I found myself very challenged, you know, when I was on my journey to work, to instead of sitting in judgment on people, you know, what they were wearing or how they were behaving, actually to pray blessing on them.
There's a challenge here as well. We're recording this in the middle of tremendously pain-filled demonstrations and riots which are happening in the United States, and demonstrations and support that are happening around the world. I think there's a thing here that goes right back to the original Pentecost story, where Peter stands and people hear in different languages, and this carries on right through the experience of the Holy Spirit in Acts. So the coming in of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and 11, it is a multicultural experience, and the experience of the Spirit is one in which the people from different ethnic backgrounds are brought together as one. And this is the big battle that Paul fought, and it goes right through to some surprising characters. For example, Billy Graham famously refused to have meetings which were segregated and went on his summer holidays, sometimes with Martin Luther King. So there's a call and a challenge here for people who come from a white Scottish background like me to engage with Scots and Scottish Christians whose ethnic identifications might not wholly be white European.
Yeah, absolutely. And I suppose adopting that approach of humble listening to people who may well know a lot more about this than I would from my background. You know, so where they are experiencing the Spirit. Yes, that's helpful, Neil. Thank you for raising that. And that just that absolute context of Pentecost as being the outpouring for all, and the reconciliation role that Christ has in the mix of that.
So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty."
I wanted to start really just by asking you what your experience as Christians has been, your experience either in how there's been teaching on the role of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps your own personal experience.
It's interesting looking back. I'm not really sure as a child that I even knew that the Holy Spirit existed. Now, that probably isn't the whole picture. I'm sure there was people in my life when I was a child
who spoke of the Holy Spirit. And if I look back on things that happened when I was a child, he, of course, he was there doing things. And my dad, who's now dead, was dramatically converted when I was 11 years old. So the Holy Spirit was at work, but I don't remember really thinking about him. But in my late teenage years, I started being invited to, I suppose you would call them charismatic events. And it's not, I don't like using these kind of labels. It was just a very different kind of event to what I'd grown up in a Church of Scotland congregation. This would be the early mid-80s. So I suppose there was a movement going on there of people being more aware of the Holy Spirit and how he could work in power and be part of our lives. And so at these events, you know, people were speaking in tongues. We were being prayed for that we would speak in tongues. There was talk of being filled in a new way by the Holy Spirit. And my reaction as a 17, 18-year-old was to be terrified. And if you know me, that's maybe my reaction to quite a few things in life. I was quite scared. And God just so graciously, lovingly sorted me out with that. I was at another event when someone else spoke. It was Ian White, actually, who maybe we should have mentioned during our Psalms conversation. Ian White from Perth in Scotland. And he just said that my perfect love casts out all fear when he was speaking. And Jesus just showed me that the Holy Spirit and himself, Jesus, were the same. And I didn't need to be scared. I think I had this impression the Holy Spirit was going to take me over and change me. And, you know, and I was just shown very clearly that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the same part of the Trinity with God the Father. And he was there to work in me and to make me more like Jesus.
Neil, what's your sort of take on this?
Yeah, I was far more hit by these passages on a much more personal level, and provoked to change, than sometimes I just get lost in the beauty and the wonder of how the words are working and how the literature is speaking to me, and you know I love that, but this week it just hit me, and I think it's because I came up in a tradition also where there wasn't much talk of the Holy Spirit. I come from a Presbyterian background, still am, Reformed Christianity, and that would tend not to emphasize the Spirit. There's much greater emphasis on the Word, on the preaching of the Word. And I think some experiences I've had of being around people for whom the Holy Spirit was a much bigger thing was both very powerful, but also felt something quite scary. And I can relate to what you're saying, Jen, that we have to think of the character of the Holy Spirit as being the same as the character of Jesus. And it's not like you'll spend time with Jesus, but you're scared to go and be with the Spirit because the Spirit's going to take you into much more scary territory. The Spirit and Jesus, the Word, are of one character, and they both point and delight in the other, and they point to the Father as well. So those passages spoke really powerfully to me this week about sometimes my perhaps neglect of the Spirit and the need to be reminded that the Spirit and the experience of the power of the Spirit is part of the normal or ordinary Christian life.
My background, I would have grown up in a more Reformed Presbyterian setting, and I think there was teaching the Holy Spirit, but it would be very much about how the role of the Spirit is to point you to Jesus, is to sanctify, he's involved in justification and in your conversion experience. I don't think we were cessationist, but we certainly would have thought, for example, about things like the gifts of prophecy in terms of a prophetic justice of speaking truth into the society that we find ourselves in, and in seeing with godly vision. And I think as I've gone on in my faith development, I think in my 30s, I've probably been exposed to more charismatic teaching and have experienced more of the Holy Spirit, I would say, had a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit. And that's been interesting because I hugely value both parts of the church, actually, because I really value my upbringing, the kind of strong biblical teaching that I had there. But I think for me, and there's an interesting conversation for me about creativity and artistic people, because I think we're quite experiential by nature. I think there was sometimes a dryness to the head knowledge that I had growing up, and a longing for something more. So that more charismatic experiential flavor of faith, I suppose, has been something that's been very helpful to me in my faith development and pursuing gifts of the Spirit. But I think, Jen, similar to what you said and Neil too, that there was growing up, there was a sort of fear of the otherness of the Holy Spirit, and yeah, the understanding that he and Jesus and the Father actually are one. So let's not miss out the Father in that Trinitarian perspective is something I think is just a very helpful reminder at the start of this conversation.
And as we've often talked in the podcast, particularly when we talked about Jonah, how we tell parts of the Bible, share parts of the Bible with children. And so as an adult now, I'm so aware of talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father with children. So he is normal. And then we use the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. Now, really, if we rephrase that and said, Jesus is going to send you his Holy Spirit to be in you. Now, it's still very complicated. But if we only ever talk about Jesus coming into your heart, which is lots of biological problems anyway as well, we've missed an opportunity to say that Jesus has gone to heaven and he's given us this great helper to be with us. The way we talk with children is so important in the full understanding, and adults, in the full understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. I remember being in church and... not that long ago, maybe 10 years ago, my father-in-law was quite elderly at this point. He was in the congregation and I was doing the all-aged part of the service on Pentecost. And my father-in-law didn't talk about his faith very much. He was just an elderly man who didn't really talk about Jesus. And he said to me, I've been in church all my life and I haven't understood till today what Pentecost was all about. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. And so in the talk that was meant to be for children helped him as an elderly man for the first time understand who the Holy Spirit was.
I think there's something about the power of these passages and the way that they build together, and particularly the power of this sermon in Acts 2. I think it challenges your fear. It pushes you out the comfort zone. That some of the more perhaps intellectual passages don't allow you to do. There's just this experience of the power of the Spirit. And I think as well, there's something for me, you talked about being a creative, coming from a creative bent, if you're allowed to say that, a creative predilection. I'm drawn to the academic, and I think sometimes the academic goes against this way because it feels a little bit out of control and it feels a bit more experiential. But I'm really struck when I, for example, go to sometimes meet with groups of younger Christians, younger in the sense of their age younger than me. The experience of the Spirit is such an important part of their Christian experience. And I think there's a freedom there, there's an expectation, there's a joy that comes from the life of the Spirit. I'm always conscious of a passage in Ephesians where it says, do not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And I think sometimes the experience of exuberance, of joy, which you might find in drinking alcohol, the Bible is actually saying, no, I want you to find that in the Spirit. Similarly, my experience of working with people in my congregations who have in the past had an addiction and then have often had a faith experience which has moved them out of that conversion experience, they often need to go to more charismatic experiences of the faith. And I think that is about, or more Spirit-filled, it's the kind of reformed, sensible, if I can use that word, view of the faith. It's just not enough. They need that experience of God's power with them.
I think the great grief in all of this is that we separate these things out too, isn't it? Pentecost surely is about the church being filled and the church in all its various flavors and colors and forms, isn't it? That brings us on nicely to Pentecost, doesn't it? So Acts chapter 2, which appears quite prominently in the readings that we have here. I have a question that I'd never really played around with before reading these, but I have a question about why does the Holy Spirit, why does the Advocate have to come? Why does it talk about the Holy Spirit being sent when we've read throughout Scripture from the beginning that the Spirit was there, the Spirit was present? So what's happening there? Is that about the dwelling within the church? Is it about the release into the body? What's going on?
Sometimes people have wrestled with that question and go to the Greek and say, the Greek preposition epi, which means upon or a kind of powerful presence upon, it happens after Pentecost, whereas in before Pentecost you get prepositions like in in Hebrew, it's b, it's a prefix b. But I don't think you can be too neat about that. I just think in the New Testament, it suddenly becomes the common experience of all Christians that you are powerfully moved by the Spirit. And probably the Pentecost passage embodies that, that somehow there is a new power. And I love what happens in the Pentecost passage because it throws the community of faith out onto the street, so it suddenly becomes public. And also it becomes sons and daughters, young men and old men. So it goes across gender and across generation.
And the Spirit now after Pentecost is for everyone, whereas in the past, in the Old Testament, it was just for specific people. He was just for specific people at specific times for specific tasks. And now at Pentecost, here is the Spirit for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord.
Jane, just you used the word he, and you know, traditionally in church we use the word he, but it's interesting, just a wee linguistic point, that in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit is a she. So in the passage in Zechariah, it says, not by my might nor by my power, but my Spirit, that's a female word for spirit, ruach, that gets used there. Yeah. And then in the New Testament, it's neuter. It's actually, so in Greek, there's three genders. There's masculine, feminine, and neuter. And in a New Testament, it's neuter. And then in church tradition, it's he. So often the language around spirit is quite loose in terms of gender.
It is difficult, isn't it? I suppose why I changed how I described the Spirit was because I don't like using the word it. Mm. Mm-hmm. Because we would never say that of Jesus or God the Father. So it's not about being he or she, it was not being it.
Yeah.
So maybe I'll just say the Spirit and I'll sort it out.
We get so bound by our language, don't we? By our English language.
Yes.
As English language speakers. You know, so if we were Greek, we would have different ways of communicating that, but we get very fixed on that.
I think it's important to say that what we're dealing with is that language can never fully capture the fullness of God. I read a quote yesterday from St. Jerome, who said that I'm going to use big long words, but I'll come back. He said any attempt at similitude further brings to attention an even greater dissimilitude. And what Jerome was meaning by that was the minute that you make a comparison between God and some object on earth, even something like a father or a mother or in Holy Spirit, a wind, you also become even more conscious of how much God is also not like that.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah, no, that's helpful, isn't it? And all those analogies about an egg or a three-piece suit, or they're all helpful, but they're not helpful because they reduce, don't they? Yeah, and so in terms of what we see of the Spirit within Acts chapter 2, there's a number of different pictures that are used there within the account. We've got the wind, we've got the flames that come, we've got the presence of the dove. There's a real diversity, isn't there, in the Spirit is described.
Yeah, no one image will do. And once again, it challenges me to say, how do I keep God in a box, and how can I let God push me out? I often, that one of the images that helps me with the Spirit is when I lived in India. The one of the best surfing beaches in India was half an hour from where we lived in South India. It was called Kovalam, and this was before I'd ever come across anybody who surfed. But what you used to do was you would go out into the waves, and it was wonderful because you didn't have the thing you had in Scotland of the sea being cold, so you were straight into this warm water. And then I try and body surf. And I remember once being with this German guy, and we were out in the middle of the waves, and he was always catching the wave and flying in. And I think sometimes that's my experience of the Christian faith, that you look across at these people who are getting the Spirit, and they're always getting the Spirit, and you're stuck out there in the water. And I used to occasionally try and catch a wave, and I kind of got it a little bit. But I remember the first time that I genuinely caught a wave, and there was no mistaking it. And suddenly I was flying into shore, and I just kept going and going and going. And suddenly you went, wow, that is what all the fuss is about. Yeah. And I think suddenly that's what happens on Pentecost. These Christians, normal Christians, will have heard of people catching the wave, for want of a better word, or catching the wind. And then suddenly, wow, it just hit them. And all the language of power and of fire and of wind and of noise is suddenly employed. And I'm provoked again to say, why would I not want that to be part of my normal Christian ordinary life?
Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Jen, you had a story about speaking, or a more personal, more gentle experience, I think, maybe?
Yeah, it was about the words, the use of words and language in Pentecost, because so suddenly people are able to speak who couldn't speak, and people are able to hear what's being said and understand. And everybody's brought together because of the word that is spoken, and that really, it spoke to me afresh that when the Holy Spirit came, words were able to be sent out, and of course Jesus is the word, so we shouldn't be surprised by that. But for recent over the last few weeks, I've been watching Normal People, a television program, and the people in that program really find it hard to speak. Obviously they speak to each other, to two people who are in a relationship, Connell and Marianne. But they find it so hard to communicate because they can't get the right words, and it has disastrous consequences for the relationship. And things they break down in the relationship. They don't spend time together because they can't communicate. And it took me back to being a teenager and my absolute inability to speak in certain circumstances, particularly in social gatherings. Sometimes about why I worry about lockdown. Well, I just regress to being a teenager. But as a teenager, I'd be at a party and I was so self-aware, so anxious that I didn't speak what was inside me because I was so scared. Somebody would laugh at me. They wouldn't understand me. What I said was foolish. And then as I got to know Jesus more through my teenage years, and including that experience that I talked about earlier, being about 19 and experiencing the Holy Spirit in a new way, I was able to speak. And it wasn't suddenly I stood up in a soapbox and shouted around me, but I was able to express myself. And I've no doubt that came from God. I often look back and think, what changed? And it must be a spirit thing. In primary 7, my teacher put in my report card, Jennifer needs to speak more. And by S5, my biology teacher said, Jennifer's amount of speaking is disruptive for the rest of the class. Now, I shouldn't have been disruptive, that wasn't helpful, but something had changed. But also, I'd forgotten this story. At the same time of being aware of the Holy Spirit in my life, I remember praying one day and suddenly being overflowing with love for other people. Now, and it wasn't a human love, this were people I liked, but I had a love for humanity. It was a momentary thing, but I'm convinced it was from the Holy Spirit. And just like I reminded it when you were talking about the waves, Neil, because it just came from nowhere. I didn't work it up. I was on my own. And I wonder, is that one of the key things of the Holy Spirit? Because he is about making us like Jesus, about speaking for Jesus, living for Jesus. So that, well, I shouldn't be surprised that he would fill me with a love beyond myself that I could never have worked up.
And I wonder if something of what you're saying there is making me think about, in advance of this, I was thinking about the gift and the giver. So we talk about spiritual gifts, but sometimes I think people can become so focused on the gifts themselves. And even at the beginning when you spoke, Jen, you mentioned the gift of tongues, and we lift that gift and talk about that, and yet somehow we don't talk about the gift of, you know, gifts of serving others or gifts of leadership and so on.
Yes.
So I wonder if some of what you're saying there is, it's about that, isn't it? It's about the pursuit of God and the pursuit of Jesus and his glory, and as we do that, we would expect and anticipate that we would do that with the power of the Spirit at work in us, rather than pursuing the gift or pursuing the power. Does that make sense?
I think for me, one of the experiences that profoundly shaped me in terms of speaking in tongues, and I do occasionally do this, was actually at a Catholic charismatic conference in Dublin I went to. One of the things that happened in Northern Ireland in the 80s, 90s and 2000s was that Catholic and Protestant Christians came together through a shared experience of the Holy Spirit. And I was, my minister, who was a Presbyterian minister, was being asked to speak at a Catholic Renewal conference in Dublin. And one of the other speakers went and spoke about the gift of tongues. And he said this was akin to a child being with its parent, and that sometimes it's simply the language of presence, of gurgling, of being. And I really loved that. Now, that's not the only way that the Bible speaks of tongues. Sometimes it talks about tongues needing to be translated. And at other points, it simply talks about tongues being understanding in your own language what somebody is speaking in another. But I think that the sense of presence. But I also think Paul does say, I wish everybody would speak in tongues. But he also says, I wish everybody would prophesy. Sorry, I wish everybody would have the gift of prophecy. But he also talks about tongues being powerful for him. I remember when Alpha Course first came out, and people like me were great with the first section of the Alpha Course, and then we had to go on the Holy Spirit weekend, and then suddenly we're like, whoa, what's happening there? In fact, many people, I think, didn't go on the Holy Spirit weekend, and then we got other courses were less emphasizing on that. But I think that thing where Alpha, I think rightly, provoked the church to say this is part of the normal Christian experience.
And there's very much a role, isn't there, I think, for people to help us experience more of the Spirit and walk in what he has in that way that is, I hesitate to use the word safe, because I think, you know, the Spirit's not safe, is he? He is the one who leads us into, there's a C.S. Lewis quote about that, I think, Jen. But
of course.
The Spirit, but in the environment where we're not going to feel fear, as we talked about earlier, there's a real role for people to help us engage with the prophetic and engage with some of those gifts. But one of the things that struck me there when you were speaking, Neil, was just that the unity that you talked about in that retreat you went to in Dublin. One of the things is that the older I get, the more important I realise unity yes. is amongst Christians. And I think I used to pay lip service to it when I was younger. I am more and more convinced, maybe in my local setting in particular, I'm more and more convinced that as we are working in unity across denominations and across different types of church, actually that's where the Holy Spirit is at work, where the kingdom grows. And I think that we don't take seriously enough this business of grieving the Holy Spirit through disunity.
When Jesus said we would be known by our love, and it's only when we love each other that we can be united. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that's why I hate to say the first experience of the Holy Spirit, because I know he was working. The Spirit was working in my life before that, but why I was filled with a sense of love, because it's the love of God that brings unity, isn't it?
So it's harmful often in this discussion around the Spirit. It's when people are made to feel lesser Christians or different from others because of a different experience of the Spirit. So I think on any perspective, to shut down another person's experience of faith can be a really unhelpful thing and does provoke that disunity.
And Paul says that in Corinth, that he implies, does everybody have tongues? Does everybody have prophecy? No. Prophecy is the one that he seems most keen for everybody to have. I think it's worth just exploring why we sometimes resist this kind of powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. And I think we've already alluded to some of them. One of them is cultural. If we're in a church where that's not part of things, then you're going to feel a bit odd. Jen and I have been in an experience of a church which once had to bring in a rule which said no flag waving at church, at the front of the church, and if there is flag waving, it must happen at the back. And that is because there was one individual who came to that church on occasion who would want to wave flags, and people were kind of like, oh, how do we deal with this? And so they came up with a compromise that you could wave flags at the back. But there's a cultural thing. There's also a personality thing. Charismatic expressions of faith are sometimes a good antidote to an overly academic understanding of faith. But there's also a theological argument which says that the kind of prophetic signs of the Spirit, the prophecy, the healings and so forth, this understanding says that the sole purpose of these is to point to Jesus, and that when the scripture was finalized, so round about 150 years after the death of Jesus, roughly, that then there was no further call for these gifts. And furthermore, that to have, say, for example, further prophecy would violate the idea that it's only through scripture that God speaks to us. I think it's important that I acknowledge that argument. I understand it. It's an important part of the tradition that I come from. But I have to say, I don't actually agree with it. And the reasons would be that, for example, the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says tongues will cease and prophecy will cease. My reading of that context is that Paul is saying that these things will cease when we get to heaven, not that when the Bible is finalized. And I think as well, sometimes an emphasis on the Protestant doctrine of scripture alone, sometimes called sola scriptura, the Latin phrase is often used. I think the scripture itself points to the prophetic experience being part of the ordinary Christian life. So I personally don't agree with those arguments and just feel that often it's my own personal discomfort which is challenged by the need to be filled with the Spirit, both the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit.
God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honour in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today.
So, Jen, Neil, just as we finish up, what has been your takeaway from these readings that we've covered this time?
I think my big takeaway is someone who comes from a cerebral disposition, and even that phrase cerebral disposition is in itself an example of a cerebral disposition. To be challenged to engage with different experiences of Christian faith, and maybe to be less worried about being in control and more responsive to allowing the rushing wind of the Spirit to have more power both within me and over me.
My takeaway, interestingly, I've been a bit challenged the other way. So I think I'm quite experiential in my understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I feel quite challenged actually to go and do a bit more reading and really kind of solidify my theological understanding of who the Spirit is. So I'm going towards the cerebral this time, Neil. Jen, what are you thinking?
I think I've challenged myself really in what I said about conversations with children about the Holy Spirit. And I spend a lot of my time writing resources to help people working with children to get into the Bible and to explore it together. And I was just reflecting, you know, when I look at a Bible passage, do I help the people using those resources talk about the Holy Spirit? So, example, I was just thinking about Philip in Ethiopia the other day, and you know, I don't think I dealt at all with the bit where Philip gets taken away by the Spirit. Mm. You know, I just focused on the bit in the chariot and the chat about understanding Isaiah. So I've challenged myself, and I need to keep that broad thinking when I'm with children, when I'm helping other people who are working with children, to include the Spirit and make sure the Spirit is central in what we're doing, so that children will experience God's power in their life.
Brilliant. Well, I think on that note, that's a good place to draw it to a close. Thank you so much once again for a conversation that's been really interesting and stimulating and challenging all at once. Next time, we're going to be talking about God's dwelling place. So we're picking up from where we're leaving off here with the birth of the church in Pentecost. And we're going to be thinking about the church and reading through passages of scripture that help us understand a little bit more about how God dwells amongst us. But in the meantime, thank you very much, Neil and Jen. Thank you to Alistair, who's doing his production thing, and we can see him, so we know that he's there, which is good. And he looks like he's been focused all the way through, so that's also been good. Well, thank you so much for joining us, though. We'll be back next time on the Outspoken Bible. Yeah.